Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord God, would you teach us this morning from your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we okay? All right. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to take one more week before we get back into the Lord's Prayer series on a side topic. How high of a value does God place on the concept of choice? How high does God value our choice? In the Garden of Eden, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two trees. Why two trees? What do these two trees stand for? Now, down in verses 15 to 17, God says, you can eat of every tree of the garden, except that one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Now, why does God put these two trees in the garden in the first place? Choice. If you have the choice of driving either on the freeway or the frontage road, but there's no connector roads, you don't have much of a choice, right? There has to be a mechanism for choice. There are some places in this world that everybody has to vote, everybody gets to vote, and there's only one box to check. And if you don't, you're in trouble. That's not really choice. God values choice, so he puts two trees, two voting booths, dare I say. You go to the one and eat of that fruit and say, I want God to remain the leader of this world. Or you go and eat from the other one, and that says, God, I'm voting against you and for the other guy to come and be the leader of the world. Now, Adam and Eve were not started neutral. They started out in, right? There is no such thing as neutrality, right? There's no zero point, really. Adam and Eve started out as God wants us to start our children, on the right side of the road, correct? Headed in his direction with him. But Adam and Eve's choice was to opt out of God's plan, right? Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're older, they can make up their own mind. Now, Adam and Eve made a choice, and we're stuck with it, right? Some choices don't give you options of reversing them, correct? If you're walking on the Golden Gate Bridge, you have a choice to either walk on the bridge or jump off, correct? Once you jump off, you don't have any choice anymore, right? Some choices are irreversible. You can't undo them. Our choir director, Dennis, he showed up in the office a couple days ago, and he said, I bought a new laptop, and he showed it to me, and he said, I'm trying it out. Where'd you buy it? He told me the store and the price. I said, that's good. That's a good price. He said, I have 15 days to try it out. I can take it back anytime in 15 days. Now, that's not an irrevocable choice yet, right? Some choices are irreversible. When Adam and Eve chose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and bring the evil side to rule in this world, they were off the bridge. There was no way they could turn back. Oh, and the interesting thing is it's far enough from the bridge to the water in this story that they can have children on the way. Right? And where are we born? We're born going down. We're born off the edge. Is that fair? You're born headed for a brick wall at 90 miles an hour and no brakes? So what does God do? How high does God value our choice? John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, himself in the form of the Son, that whoever believes need not perish, but can have eternal life. Adam and Eve went from life into death. We're born in death. That's not fair. So what did God do? At infinite cost, he came to this earth for what purpose? To restore our choice. The only thing that makes life fair is the cross. Otherwise, we would have every reason to curse God and die. The gospel of salvation, the cross becomes our new tree of life, is all about God restoring the choice that was bartered away before we had anything to say about it. And we, because of Jesus, have the option of going from out, that's where we start, to in. One more verse. Turn to Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. You should know this verse quite well. It says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having what? The everlasting gospel. What's the gospel about? The gospel in this world is about restoring the choice we lost and giving us the option to choose life because of what Jesus has done. So this angel is proclaiming the gospel to all who dwell on the earth, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, flying through the air for all to see, saying with a loud voice for all to hear, fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Fear God, give him glory, and worship him. Now, the world wants you to tell you that God is a figment of your imagination, of people who don't have a life, of superstition and of primitive people, and that you're really here by matter plus time plus chance, and life has no meaning. You're not really going anywhere. You're just here until you die, and that's it. Try to get enough to eat without being eaten. God? We don't need him. Let's shut him out of public life. Let's shut him out of the educational system. Let's shut God out of things because we don't need him anymore. And God, in the last days of this world's history, sends an angel, as it were, flying through the heavens with a message that says, sit up and take notice. This God person is for real. You need to stand up, be counted, cast your vote for him because it's decision time. When you're headed 90 miles an hour for a brick wall, you got to make some choices in a hurry because it's not long and there are no room for choices anymore, right? They caught a young man on a camera who jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge, and evidently right after he got off the edge, he decided he didn't want to do that, but it was too late. And so he tucked tight into a ball, pulled his head in around his knees, and he hit the water like a ball and just sunk. And he came up, and the boats came and got him, and he was fine. That's a choice you usually don't get to have again. But it was judgment time, right? He had to make a decision within a couple of seconds whether there was any way to save his life. At the end of time, God knows that the ultimate results of our decision for sin are about to annihilate us. And God says, stand up, take note, get serious, be counted, cast your vote. Not because I'm in the process of judging you, I don't believe, but it's time for you to make a decision about me that I've made possible at the cross. So God in creation, in the gospel, and in the last message to the world, it's all about choice. God holds our choice as one of the highest values in the universe. All right? That's point number one. Now let's switch gears and talk about the government. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is asked a question by the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? Are they political or religious oriented? Well, yes, but they're super religious, right? If anybody had religion down pat, they did. They knew exactly what God wanted at every moment of every day of your life, and they could tell you what rules applied. So they come to Jesus and they ask him a question. What's that question? Verse 17. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, what law are they speaking about? Is it lawful according to Roman law? You bet it is. What law are they questioning? They're into religion. Is it lawful before God and his laws to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, why would they ask that question? Of course, they're trying to catch Jesus, but let's go a little deeper. Have you ever questioned whether or not you should protest what the government was doing by withholding your taxes? Now, you think about it. I'm going to pick a moral issue that I personally have a stand on. I'm not telling you where to stand on it, but I personally believe that abortion is wrong, okay? I'm just going to say that. Now I've got a platform I can stand on. When I have to pay my taxes to a government that subsidizes the killing of unborn babies, it's almost possible to begin to say, if I'm going to be honest before God, I need to stand up and refuse to support that no matter what happens to me, right? Take a stand. I mean, as Adventists, we generally, we're kind of against smoking, right? So most of us, if we go out to buy stock, we don't buy it in Reynolds, right? And I don't mean Reynolds Wrap, but RJ Reynolds, right? Don't buy tobacco stocks. We don't buy liquor stocks. We wouldn't buy stocks in gambling casinos. They don't need it. They have enough money. Okay? Generally, we look out there when we invest, and we try to invest in some way that we're not supporting things we're totally against. But aren't you, when you pay your taxes, supporting things you don't agree with? At least I haven't met anybody that totally agrees with the government in every area yet. No matter which side of the fence or the aisle you're on. This question is it lawful? Oh, by the way, what kind of a... Where did the Caesars, for the most part, land on the scale of righteousness? Way low. I mean, you read about the Caesars. They were scoundrels. Murder and intrigue and greed and robbery and immorality of every shape and form, including these Caesars. Many of them kept a group of young boys in the palace for their pleasure. Pedophiles. These were not good men. And they did not use the tax money to do a lot of good except for themselves. So you can kind of hear the context of these Pharisees saying, okay, Jesus, tell us, is it lawful before God to pay our taxes to Caesar? And of course, if Jesus would have gone into this conversation, he would have been arrested, right? Well, if he'd have said no, they'd have said, boy, Pilate, you got to take care of this guy. He's against the government. And of course, if he says yes, they're going to say he's against God, because how could God have you supporting such scoundrels? So what does Jesus do? He says, hand me a denarius, whose inscription, it's Caesar. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Now, that was a good answer. But what does it tell us? If you take it to its lowest common denominator, what does Jesus say about paying your taxes? Pay your taxes. He doesn't say check out whether the government's doing everything you want just right. Simply pay your taxes. It's an interesting concept. Romans 13, 1 to 7. Let's see what Paul has to say about it. Let every soul be subject to the government authorities, governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. How could Paul say that about Nero, who persecuted Christians, burned them at the stake, ended up cutting Paul's head off and crucifying Peter? But Paul says no authority is there except from God. God is in the middle of the government. That's interesting. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, in other words, you don't follow the government's laws just because you're afraid of them, but from conscience sake. In other words, because it's the right thing to do before God. Because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. How could Paul look at the Caesar of Rome and say, that is God's minister? Isn't that a stretch? Have you ever looked at some of the folks in your own government and said, no, I don't really think that's God's minister up there. God must have goofed this time. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Wow. I must admit that I've been so disgusted at certain leaders a few times that I wasn't really tempted to talk with respect. Right? God says, I'll deal with the government. You be subject for conscience' sake. Now, Paul must be talking about civil matters here. You know, speed limits and that kind of stuff or whatever. Right? Because clearly Paul did not kowtow to the Caesar when they disagreed on religion. Correct? Paul stood for Jesus to the point of losing his life at the hands of Caesar. And you do have the caveat in Acts 5:29 where Peter and James and John said to the Pharisees who said, don't preach anymore in Jesus' name, you're going to have to decide what's right on that, but we can only do what we've been told, and that is preach in Jesus' name. We must obey God rather than man. So Paul seems to be suggesting that in the area of civil issues, we should be model citizens. And pay our taxes and do it sweetly. Not with grumbling, but out of good conscience. Neither of these, either Jesus or Paul, gives us the right to become rebellious in attitude or action just because we disagree with the righteousness or unrighteousness of the leadership. Third verse, 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. We've gotten Jesus and Paul. Let's look and see what Peter says. Peter says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the King Supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using your freedom as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Christians evidently should be model citizens, even in the way they disagree. Pay our taxes, obey the laws of the land even when we don't like them, be respectful to the leaders even when we don't like them. The one area is when the government says you must transgress the law of God, we have to say respectfully, I have a higher authority I must follow. All right, so that's, let's see, choice. God holds our choice as one of the highest values, right? He gave it to us, he died to give it back, and he calls us to it in the end. In terms of the government, he says, I want you to be respectful, honor, pay your taxes, be model citizens. The only time we get an out is obey God rather than man. Are you with me so far? Okay, now let's try to bring those two together. What about if you live in a country where the government gives you the opportunity to weigh in on the policies and the leadership? What do we call that in our country? It's called voting. Right? We live in a democracy, but we don't have a pure democracy, do we? Pure democracy is mob rule. Correct? We have a democratic republic, a constitutional democracy, Bill of Rights. I got on the internet this week and I looked through the Bill of Rights. How long has it been since you looked through the Bill of Rights? You should just type Google Bill of Rights. Let's see. Number one. And I can't have it memorized here. Here we go. Number one, freedom of religion, speech, press, assembly, and petition. If you don't like what the government's doing, you can actually ask it questions. They don't always listen like we'd like them to, but it's there. Number two, the right to bear arms, own weapons, protect ourselves. Number three, the government cannot house soldiers in your house without your consent. That's good. I like that. Number four, privacy against unreasonable search and seizure. Number five, you cannot be incarcerated without indictment. There's no double jeopardy. Can't be tried twice for the same crime. Can't be forced to witness against yourself. They can't seize your property without compensation. We've seen that take an interesting turn in the Supreme Court recently, haven't we? When the government can decide if somebody else pays more tax than you do, they can give the property to them. Which, of course, you know, if they wanted to build a Walmart on this 5 acres that we own for our church and school, and we don't pay any tax, we're exempt. City'd make a lot more money off of Walmart. So there is an initiative right now in Arizona to raise the bar on seizure of property for eminent domain. That it can't be for economic reasons alone. Speedy trial, number six, by a jury of your peers. Know the nature of your accusation. Have the right to confront witnesses and legal counsel. Number seven, more things about jury trial and rights and civil suits. Number eight, no excessive bail fines or cruel and unusual punishment. Number nine is an interesting one. It basically says the Constitution doesn't give you your rights. You have all rights, even that aren't listed in the Constitution, unless they're specifically removed. It's very specific that we have all rights. The Constitution doesn't enumerate our rights. It just talks about a few of them. The rest are ours too. And number 10, the federal government is limited only to the power specifically given it in the Constitution. Everything else goes to the state and the people. There you have the Bill of Rights. You ought to read it once in a while. Your life's a lot better in this world because of it. Well, at least one person agrees with me. All right. Now, we live in a country where you and I, through the vote, have the opportunity, if we so choose, those of us who are citizens, to weigh in on leadership and policy. Isn't that right? Ah, but what's my one little vote? Well, yours is as big as anybody else's. Isn't that right? It's as big as anybody else's. Now, let me ask you a question. If you have to pay taxes, which means your money is funding the policies, and you have an option to weigh in on the policies, and sometimes those policies are moral issues, is it not correct to extrapolate that we therefore have the duty before God to vote? Otherwise, we are abdicating to evil. Isn't that right? That took me a while to get that point figured out, because I didn't want to do a lecture on politics today. I wanted to actually do a sermon. Choice is high on God's list. Government, we're to honor and be involved where we're allowed or where we're ordered. But if we're allowed to sway policy, should we not, is it not more than a privilege but a responsibility as Christians to weigh in and not just let our taxes fund evil without at least putting our little vote for what is right? Now, that doesn't mean we can become a vigilante group and force our way when we don't win the vote. God's in charge of the government. I think that's what Paul is saying. Leave that up to him. But I personally come to the conviction that as Christians, it's not just an option, but if I have that availability, it's a duty before God, because we must weigh in to try to move our society in right directions and not abdicate it to wrong directions. So that brings me to conclusion number one, vote. All right, I probably should have preached this sermon just 2 weeks before the end of registration to vote. But I'm usually a little late getting around to thinking these things through. So if you're registered, you should vote. And if you aren't registered, you should get registered for the next time around. It's a duty and a responsibility. Number two, I believe, now we're going to get sticky here, you should vote your values. Moral, biblical, and conscience. If you do not vote your values, what are you voting? Against your values, right? Oh, but we can't legislate morality. Hogwash, like 204. Almost every law has a moral dimension to it. You can't force your morality, but you can vote it. And society is shaped by our leaders and our policies. You know, the secular side of our world suggests that in the name of tolerance, we should vote contrary to our Christian beliefs in the name of not cramming those beliefs down other people's throats. Have you got caught up in that convoluted logic? How can we vote against our conscience and have one? That's the whole purpose of it. So I firmly believe we should have a moral stand where there are moral issues, and we should take that seriously into consideration as we determine who and what we are going to vote for. All right? Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, you can read this later. I'll just refer to a couple items there. It talks in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 about the fact that we are no longer Gentiles. We shouldn't walk like them in the futility of mind with their understanding darkened. Don't be partakers with the sons of disobedience. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Have you ever heard of spin? Find out what's acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the works of darkness. Rather, expose them. To me, that translates when I speak in the public forum through my vote, I need to know what I'm doing, and I need to do it according to God's moral principles where they apply. And I've discovered they almost always apply somewhere. Number three, vote informed. If it's a responsibility, have you read your pamphlet? Or are you just reading the signs and listening to the ads? That stuff is 99.9% hogwash. Spin. Worthless. Have you read 107? What's 107? Anybody know? There it is. That's the whole 107. Now, 106 and 5 take pages. You'll never read them or understand them. But that one's pretty simple. It's only about, 10 lines. You'll have to decide how to vote on it, but you know what? Don't just read the signs. And listen to the spin. Read the law. Think about it. Become informed. If it's a duty, if it's a responsibility, you want to do it with all your might, right? Whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, or vote, do it with all your might. That's a little addition to the scriptures there. How do I get back to the previous slide? I think I do it this way. There we go. Wow, that worked. So vote informed. I'll read Colossians 4, 5, and 6 in a minute. Number four, vote wise. Are you going to find a perfect candidate? No. And what do we often do? Well, they're all just as bad. One's just as bad as the other. Fine. Take that attitude. You've given up your right to weigh in on the subject. Isn't that right? In some cases, one may be as bad as the other, but if you look at your own moral stand, your own biblical understandings, what's right and what's wrong according to your understanding, and you weigh it against candidates, you'll almost always find one that floats a little higher out of the water than the other one. Nobody's walking on water. But generally, somebody floats a little better than the other one. It takes discernment and balance. It's not a perfect world. No single agenda thinking. You know what that is? You have one thing. That's that you determine your vote. Adventists have been kind of guilty of this. If it deals with church state, we're on target. Everything else, we kind of ignore. I think there are more issues at stake in this world than church state separation right now. I read something in the Adventist Review just the other day. It was an old one back from last February. But discussing the fact that there's always a potential danger of us losing our religious freedom based on who's the next Supreme Court nominee or whatever. Right now, we're in pretty good shape on our personal religious freedom, aren't we? We just about have more freedom than anyone else in the world on that subject. Should we be vigilant to maintain that? Yes. But let me ask you, if religious freedom is a potential issue, are there other moral issues going on in our country that are in our face happening now, today, around us? Then should we ignore those and only worry about the potential problem? I say no. That's the this you ought to have done and not left the other undone thing. You follow that? Colossians 4 verses 5 and 6 speaks obliquely to this concept. It says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Okay? We should be wise how we deal with the stuff outside in the world. That's point number 4. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I say that's number 3, be informed and know how to answer. All right? Final point, vote prayerfully. I really think you ought to get your voter pamphlet. I have one right here, see? And you ought to take it quietly somewhere and ask God to guide you. Amen. You know they hide stuff in these things and use legalese that they can turn any which way they want. And sometimes we read and we don't know which way to go. If there is a moral issue that God needs dealt with through your vote and you ask him to guide you in your thinking preparation, I believe he will. If it matters, he will. And by the way, if there's no moral issue, just vote your preference. Right? By the way, I got a question for you. Let's suppose this is a sample ballot. How would you vote? If we could vote God in his government, would that violate the separation of church and state? I don't think so. Would God take away our freedoms? How about this one? Okay? How would you vote? Yeah, wouldn't that violate church and state separation? Would Jesus take away our freedoms? He died to guarantee them, didn't he? He even respects the freedom of those who choose death and not life. So then my question to you is, when we look at candidates, should we look and if at all possible, vote for people who are godly, if we have the option? You see, I've almost heard in Adventism this idea that we need to vote the most secular people in because they don't have a religious agenda and that'll keep our freedom safe. I think we need to vote more wisely than that. There are more issues than just church state that we need to watch while dealing with other issues along with it. So, I think that we ought to vote because God is into choice and he tells us to honor our governments. And we have a right to, we have a chance to weigh in on what our taxes are spent for. And your vote is as big as anybody else's, so don't tell me it's just one little vote. Number two, we need to vote our values. If we don't, we're voting somebody else's values, or we're voting against our values. Vote informed, vote wise, and ask God to guide you. Now, if I'm not in enough trouble yet, I'm going to try one more here. Oh, on voting prayerfully, the Bible says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously and without reproach. James chapter 1. And he will give it, but let not that man be double-minded, unstable in his ways, driven and tossed like the waves of the sea, or God won't offer wisdom. Do you have a moral stand? There are moral issues out there. Have you thought them through? Do you know where you stand? If you're driven and tossed by the wind or by every signpost or advertisement, God can't guide you. But if you decide you're going to follow Him and vote your conscience, I believe God will guide. Okay, some core issues. I will tell you this much, and this will be what really gets me in trouble probably today. I have certain core, I believe there are certain core issues that have moral ramifications in our society today. I bring them up not to tell you which side you should come down on. By the fact that I bring them up, you'll be pretty obvious which side I'm on. I'm not here to tell you how to vote. By the way, according to church-state issues, I could get up here and tell you all about every initiative and suggest how you vote on it. But I can't suggest how you vote on a candidate. That's an interesting thing in our government. Preachers can actually promote initiatives, but not candidates. All right? So we're talking issues here today. Number one of the areas that I draw serious lines on for me is the area of human life. Obviously the area of abortion, especially when you get into the area of partial birth abortion, some of those things, that takes you over to stem cell research, cloning, assisted suicide, the whole area of human life. We need to think those through biblically, on our knees before God, and have an opinion, because those issues are in all kinds of candidates' minds and initiatives. Tangentially applied to that is the whole family parent issue. You have discipline. You know, more and more the government is telling you what you can and cannot do just to discipline your own children and raise them. Taking away parental rights and consent in terms of sexual education, giving out of contraception, even giving abortions to minors without parental consent when you can't give an aspirin if they have a headache. I think I just showed my colors. I'm sorry. In the parent-family issues also is marriage, domestic partner issues, and gay marriage. These are issues that you, I believe, we as Christians need to think about and have an opinion on and vote it. Which brings us over to what I call the gay agenda, which isn't to throw tomatoes at gay people, but is the fact that there is an agenda in our world now. Domestic partnership is not enough. The gay agenda wants to have homosexuality on an equal par, morally and legally, with marriage and the family. We need to have an opinion on whether that is right or wrong, because it is a core issue. Moral equality in Canada right now, for me to say in the pulpit that I believe homosexuality is a sin before God is called hate speech, and I could be arrested for it. Over in one of the Scandinavian countries, a preacher has actually been thrown in jail over that, because you can no longer say, I believe this is a sin. You see, the world does not understand the concept of hate the sin and love the sinner, and most Christians don't live it. Did you catch that second part? We do a lousy job of living it. No wonder the world doesn't believe it. I was part of a police chaplaincy program in Marin County 10 years ago and before, when I lived just north of San Francisco. And we would go out with the police and handle situations. Like, I had to go out once when four people were drowned out in the bay, not San Francisco Bay, but one just north of there near Point Reyes. And I had to go and help inform the families that their loved ones had died. The police were very happy I was there, and I was not happy to be there at all. But that was my job, and so I was involved in that. About a year after I moved here, the entire chaplaincy program was shut down because the homosexual community in Marin County in San Francisco found out that conservative Christian pastors were chaplains. And when they got one or two of them to admit that they believed homosexuality was a sin, they managed to get the entire chaplaincy program shut down because you can't believe it's a sin and still minister to them. Where did that piece of logic come from? Then I can't minister to an adulterer of any kind or a thief or any other kind of sin, right? We must minister to sinners. Okay? But you need to make some decisions on these things. And the indoctrination in our schools concerning homosexual, bisexual, and transgender issues. By the way, California is right now voting in an initiative that any school that in any way impinges on the indoctrination issue of homosexual issues will not be able to have any student funding from the state, including grants to students and loans, which is going to really hit our schools in California. And it's coming. You either have to endorse or shut up. We need to know what we think here. Education is an issue that I look at. The whole issue of evolution versus design. The fact that every religion can be talked about in our schools. You can have Ramadan celebrations and read the Quran, but you can't have Christmas or Easter talked about, and you certainly can't have a Bible in the library. It's an anti-Christian agenda, not a free speech agenda. We need to think about that. And, of course, there's the whole issue of revisionist history, removing Christianity from the history books as having anything to do with Western civilization except negative. And then that brings us around to the church-state issue, religious liberty, separation. Is it freedom of religion or freedom from religion? We seem to have some problems there. And, of course, the potential versus the current. Religious liberty is always a potential issue we must deal with. But are there current issues on some of these other areas that are happening right now? So I believe we need to vote. We need to vote our values. We need to vote informed. We need to vote with wisdom and discernment and balance. And we need to ask God, when it matters, would you please guide me in how I weigh in on the shaping of my society? When you teach your children to cross the street, what do you tell them to do? Look both ways. Why? You can get hit with a truck from either direction, right? May I suggest as you prepare to vote, look both ways. There are no truly objective people on planet Earth. You're not. I hate to admit it, but I'm not. So, you know, turn to 550 and listen to Rush and Sean. Go over to 960 and listen to Prager and Hugh Hewitt. Go over to 1440 Air America and listen to Al Franken and Sam Sater and Randy Rhodes and Betsy Rosenberg. Watch CNN and Fox. Check out Bill O'Reilly and Larry King. And if you put it all together and you listen, I think you'll become informed. Does that make sense? Look both ways. Then make up your mind and cross the street. Enough said of mixing religion and politics. Let's pray. Dear Lord, would you guide us as citizens? May we value choice like you do. May we respect our government as you've told us to do, even when we don't agree with it. Would you guide us in how we weigh in on the public arena through our vote? Help us to stop being afraid of having a moral stand in a world that tells us that's illegitimate. Because you're either moral or immoral. May we know where we stand, have intelligently made decisions, weigh the issues, ask you to guide us. And we pray for our country, that our freedoms might be maintained, that we might spread the gospel. and that godly people might actually be running for office that we can vote in, that aren't just religious, that aren't trying to control through religion, but truly want to see your kingdom come on earth and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bless us in this voting season, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.